That warrior DNA is kind of explosive, isn't it? I'm glad I got to be around to see some of that begin. Hallelujah. Wow. Well, I'm in full-blown revival mode. I was in Greater New Orleans area Friday night. Saw the glory of God do something interdenominational, interracial meeting. Six pastors that were there. Jesus. We got our Louisiana outpouring coming up. Y'all might have heard about it. And we had, now, a guy named Andres Bassoni. If you've never heard of him, you need to go online and check him out. Andres, AndresBissoni. If you just go on YouTube and watch how the power of God is falling, we're talking about signs and wonders and miracles happening in this young man's meetings. He's out of Houston, came to Baylor Medical School to go to medical school. God told him there, while he was studying to be a doctor, I want you in ministry. And he's going to be with us this next week down in Pineville, Louisiana. We had booked Steve Hill to be there from the Brownsville Revival. We just found out Steve is not going to be able to be there. But has anybody here ever heard of Nathan Morris from the Bay of the Holy Spirit Revival? Now listen, John Kilpatrick was the pastor of the Brownsville Revival down in Pensacola, Florida. God gave him a 5-year revival. Now, how amazing is that? We're talking about 250,000 people, they say, accepted Christ during a 5-year period there. Over 1 million people who came through those doors, they said 1.5 million or something in a 5-year period, moves to Mobile, Alabama, and the glory of God has broke out, and they had a revival called the Bay of the Holy Spirit with a young British young man named Nathan Morris. Nathan's gotten married since then. Nathan has been all over Africa and was seeing miracles like limbs growing back. I'm talking about like Smith Wigglesworth kind of stuff, like Day of Acts kind of stuff. Many people went down to that revival. Now they're touring around America. And when we found out Steve couldn't be here, just last week we found this out, made a call, and Nathan Morris, the healing evangelist, is going to be in Pineville, Louisiana. And my friends, I don't know, I was talking about maybe three and a half hour drive from here. I'm telling you, it'd be worth your while. The glory of God's going to be falling. And you can check it out on LouisianaOutpouring.com. But I'm just thrilled to be in Crossett, Arkansas this morning. Well, glory. And I have a now word from God. Something that God's been burning on my heart. As a matter of fact, open up your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Matthew. Let me give you guys this. Whew. Hang on to that for me. My Jesus. Matthew. Do y'all keep them up here? Y'all could be dismissed if y'all want to go down. It's all good. It's okay. Is it okay, Pastor? If they say, I want to eyeball some of them when I preach at them anyway. It's not that I don't trust them behind me. I just want to be able to laser in on them. Thank you, Jesus. didn't they do a good job? Give the Lord a hand. Matthew chapter 3. I see y'all are already, just if you take it with you, keep it. It's an iPad. Just don't keep it very long. I want it back at the end of the service. Since I was with y'all last, I'm technologically challenged. Most of my spiritual children know that. I'm a dinosaur, and I'm just now learning about this thing. And although your pastor recently got on Facebook, and and her husband's my Facebook friend, too, and you know, and I'm still just learning about all that kind of stuff. But I didn't know how to navigate it very well. And someone walked up to me last year. I was driving my car away from a service and dropped an iPad in my car with a Bluetooth keyboard and said, here, Pastor Paul, God told me to give you that. Said, this is mine. And I wiped it. And I'm going to give it to you. And then a month later in the mail, I got a brand new one. So my daughter claimed the first one. That was mine, Daddy. And then I got a brand new one with monogram. Never asked for it, never said anything. God just anticipated my needs and took care of that. Hallelujah. So I thank God for technology, but I still don't preach out of my iPad yet. All my buddies are preaching out of their iPads or their laptops and just doing the little flip thing like this. And I'm not real comfortable to do that with my, I trust this. We've cast devils out of people and laid the Bible on top of their chest so they couldn't get up off of the floor, not because there's any power in leather or in paper, but just the authority, and devils come out of them. I'm afraid if I put my iPad on them, that something might come out of the iPad and go into them instead. Okay, never mind. I'll behave for a few minutes. Matthew chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. The title of this message this morning is Redemption Road. And Pastor Hogan, we're honored that you had us come back. And we're thrilled to see the glory of God fall in our midst in these next couple of days. And God's going to do something amazing. He's already doing something amazing. Now in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." The Bible says there is a way that seems right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of destruction. But my friends, let me tell you what God's told us we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be the restorer of paths to walk in. We're supposed to be the ones that help build the highway of holiness for the King. And I want to talk to you about a redemption road. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, Lord, we release your Holy Ghost fire and anointing into this place. God, I pray, Lord, that you would give us a divine template, that, God, you would show us a path to walk in. God, give us a strategy going forward as the church. I declare this is the church of the living God. I declare that this is the kingdom of our God. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that you have a holy remnant church right here in Crossett, Arkansas. And Father God, I thank you, Lord, because they're going to build your church in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, I feel very, very strong about what I'm going to say to you this morning. And this is going to build on what we're going to be doing the next two nights as well. Go with me to Ezra chapter 9. If you don't know where the book of Ezra is, go to Nehemiah and take a hard left. Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9, we're going to begin with verse 5. I'm going to give you 7 mile markers on a road that the church is supposed to be walking on. And I'm calling it a redemption road, and I'll just tell you where this message come from. Came out of 21 days of fasting and prayer. At the beginning of this year, I asked God, "God, show me some words that you want me to share with the church." I mean, some that there are different places that I go, God will detail and say, "I want you to preach this, I want you to preach that." I'm not known for preaching just the same message over and over again, but this word is one that God has had me preach in several places this year. Here's how it came. How many of y'all did a 21-day Daniel fast this year? Anybody here? How many of you ever done a 21-day fast? Okay. And I was on a Daniel fast with 4 churches that I kind of have apostolic headship over. And that's never something I sought. They just asked me, would I do that? And I said, yes. And they said, at the beginning of every year, we want you to come and release the word God's given you. So all in December, I'll be going after God. But after the holidays are over and I had to have my mama's pecan pie first. Oh, y'all smile at me. So I got to get through the holidays. The holidays, we just kind of let the guard down and we eat the dressing and we eat the turkey and we eat all that. Oh, come on, smile at me, y'all. Help me out here. Y'all don't all act like y'all, no. Y'all know that y'all cook more like Paula Deen than like. So anyway, it's all better with a little butter, okay. It's all better with a little butter. So I started doing that 21-day Daniel fast. Now, Daniel fasts are hard on chunky boys like me. And if you've ever done it, about halfway through that Daniel fast, and you're doing this so that God sensitizes you to the Spirit, and you can hear his voice a little bit louder. Can I get a witness, somebody? So I was wanting God to sensitize my spirit so I could hear him. And so, but the only thing, after about 15 days of eating vegetables, and my daughter made her special lima bean soup. And about 5 times after eating lima bean soup, the only word I wanted to hear from God was, "Son, rise, kill, and eat." I was ready to kill something furry, you know what I'm saying? Something with fur or feathers. I wanted to fire up the grill and offer up a burnt sacrifice to the Lord. Something. And God actually began to speak to me and begin, and when you do crucify your flesh, God will do that. And he began to say certain words to me. And he spoke the word redemption to me. And he told me something I'm going to share with you just a little bit further in this message, but I got to give you this. He gave me 7 principles, 7, and I very rarely do I have a 7-point sermon, but 7 principles that I'm going to share with you that's going to kick us off this summer, y'all. Oh, hallelujah. So in Ezra chapter 9, beginning with verse 5, "But at the evening offering, I arose from my humiliation, even with my garment and my robe torn, and I fell on my knees, and I stretched out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, 'Oh my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen above our heads, and our guilt has grown even to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers and to this day, we have been in great guilt on account of our iniquities. We, our kings, and our priests have been given over to the hands of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, to open shame, as it is this day.'" Would you say that what was going on in Ezra and Nehemiah's time sounds very eerily similar to what's happening in America right now? My friends, if we ever needed to repent, it's today. If we ever needed God to come to our rescue, it's today. Our politicians cannot save us. Our educational system cannot save us. Come on, somebody. All of man's plans have not been able to save us or save America. The nations of the earth look on us and they laugh at us in America, the once proud and mighty nation, much as Israel was in its time. But because Israel sinned, Israel lost its status with God. Israel lost its blessing with God. And the once proud and mighty church of the living God in America is suffering right now. Spiritual leaders are falling left and right. Sin has come into the church. And matter of fact, in some churches, sin is now celebrated that used to be preached against. Churches are embracing the homosexual and lesbian lifestyle. How many of y'all know that? And they're ordaining homosexual and lesbian ministers. They're putting them on the platform to lead worship. Come on, somebody. They're allowing all kinds of things in the church of the living God, but it's time for repentance. The first thing that I want to share with you this morning is that we need revival. Now, I'm going to tell you why it's significant that I'm saying it right now. I know I'm a revivalist. Obviously, I'm here for a revival. I'm going to preach on revival, but I got to tell you something about revival. Look at this next verse. "But now for a brief moment, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us an escaped remnant and to give us a peg in his holy place." That was a term that was used that you had a firm place in God. Are you with me? Okay. "He gave us a peg in his holy place that our God may enlighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our bondage." Here is what Ezra did. He fell on his face before God. Webster's dictionary says revive means to return to life, to refresh, to recover new vigor, to restore from neglect and depression, a new spiritual awakening. But it's the Hebrew word that I like right here. The word chaya means this, to make something or someone come alive again. It's to breathe breath of life back into someone or something, an institution or a person. It's Ezekiel's army coming back to life. And here's what you need to hear. Revival is not, look, Pastor Angie, this is what we used to preach growing up, and you've heard it too. We thought if we could ever just have a good revival, everything would be okay. If we just get the church all fired up, we'll have a great series of meetings. Maybe people from the town will come out, and maybe it'll be one of them things we'll start out with a few days, and boom, it'll blow into a week, or blow into 2 weeks, or it'll blow into a month. And maybe we might have revival all summer long. People are coming out of the woods just to come see what God was doing. People are getting healed. They're getting saved. Whole families are being restored back to God. If we could ever have a historic revival, then we could look back. God built our church up overnight out of that. And we could rest on our laurels and think, well, we could at least say that we had a revival. My friend, revival is not the end game. Here's where I'm going to flip this thing on you. I'm a revivalist. Don't get me wrong. But revival is not the end game. Revival is the jumping off place. You have to come alive before all these other things can happen. And where the church has erred is we thought if we had a series of meetings. Revival is not a series of meetings. Revival is culture change. Revival, come on. It goes from the church house to the courthouse to the schoolhouse, and it changes everything. That's real revival. We need a revival that changes the culture of Crossett, Arkansas, changes the culture in America. My Jesus. See, I'm watching God raise up Ezekiel's army. And y'all started singing that God is a warrior song. You may not see me move around a whole lot, but I'm dancing on the inside. When a chubby boy like me dances, when you stop, you're still dancing for 10 minutes. So it's all good. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 57. I'm just showing you this about revival. See, God's telling us to pave a route 777 through the heart of America. God's calling us to build a highway to the King. It is a revival road. It is a redemption road. Revival is just the beginning. Isaiah 57, verse 14 to verse 15. And it will be said, build up, prepare the way. I want you to touch your neighbor and say, prepare the way. Remove every obstacle out of the way of my people. For thus says the high and exalted one, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So we need a revival just to get breath back in our bodies, just to come back to life again. We need revival just to stir us up and wake us up. Revival is an awakening. But I don't want to stop there. We've had revival and never had the supernatural. We've had revival and never really see the healing miracles that we're looking for. So the thing that God's telling me is this is a road. This is something you're going to journey on the rest of your life until Jesus comes. From revival, God is calling the church back to life. It's regeneration. It's resurrection. It's revival. Number two, though, God is calling the church to a place of reconciliation. Now, I'm going to tell you why we haven't been able to keep what God has given us. Can I take you to school a little bit? Is that all right? See, we're going to see God do some incredible things here in the next couple of days. He's already begun, but the word reconciliation in Webster's, it says this, to make friendly, to harmonize, or to flow together. I thought that was a little bit of a weak definition, so I looked it up in the Greek, and the Greek word is katalasso. It means this, to change the relationship thoroughly. So when I say, go with me to Colossians chapter 1. As always, I'm reading a lot of scripture because if you don't get nothing out of my preaching, maybe you'll get something out of the Word of God. But Colossians chapter 1, help me, Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, to change the relationship thoroughly. 1, verse 19 and through 22, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Who are we talking about? Talk about Jesus. Hey, y'all can talk back to me a little bit. Y'all say amen. Y'all ain't stop saying amen here, surely. Okay, just checking. I want to make sure. This is for you internet generation, this is an interactive message. Thank you. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, say, I'm a thing. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. How many of you can remember back when you were broke, busted, and disgusted? Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Here's why God has brought me to this. The church has to come back into right relationship with the Father. If you don't know who your daddy is, then you don't know who you are. We've had an identity crisis in the church of the living God. We're trying to be like this one's ministry and that one's ministry when your example should be God. Your example should be Christ. I thank God for heroes in the faith, but my friend, I need to model my life after Jesus. Holiness needs to come back into the church. The prodigals need to be restored back into right relationship. We just got through having Father's Day. Let me tell you something. My daddy was Huey Bradford Sr., okay? 24 boys and girls in their family. 24 boys and girls in my daddy's family. 13 in my mama's family. If you went to one of our family reunions and they just live one town across from each other, and so some of the Bradford boys married to McLaughlin girls, I have double first cousins. If we have a family reunion, if you get there late, you will not get a biscuit. But when I drive through that part of the world, if I pull into a gas station and I get out to pump gas, somebody will walk around the other side of the pump or come out of the store and they're looking at me like this. I might not have been there in years. You're one of them Bradford boys, aren't you? Guilty as charged. Because if you've seen one Bradford, you see them all. I look like my daddy. As a matter of fact, I sound like my daddy. I walk like my daddy. I don't know if you're hearing what I'm saying. I'm talking about the spirit of reconciliation. What happens is Satan wants to break up the relationship. And we have a negative stereotype and image of dads today because we do have deadbeat dads out there. We do have dads who have failed. We do have dads who have been abusive. We're asking for God to restore them and reconcile them back to the Heavenly Father, amen, so that they can be made in the image of God. But so many people, you say daddy or you say father in church, and it's like they just kind of go, you say Jesus, they're fine. You say father, they just kind of go. We need the spirit of reconciliation to come back into the church. We need the family of God to get healed. And we need to know who our daddy is. My daddy is holy, so I am holy like my daddy. My daddy is mighty, so I am mighty like my daddy. Come on, somebody. Say, I'm like my daddy. And we're being reconciled back to God. Now look at Luke chapter 1, verse 17. Then we're going to jump over to 2 Corinthians. Luke chapter 1, verse 17. And it is he who will go as a forerunner. We're talking about John the Baptist here. In the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready. There it is again. Say, make ready. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So here's the key. We cannot be the church that we were meant to be unless we understand we must be reconciled to God and reconciled to one another. We must submit ourselves to God and we must submit ourselves to one another in holy fear and love. Oh, come on, y'all. And we need to be reconciled. There are people that are here this morning. You're wondering why you're not breaking through spiritually. You've come to a place where you need some things to be reconciled. Now it's going to get quiet, okay? Folks, I'm here to labor and to work. I'm not here to play games this morning. My Jesus. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in just a moment, we're going to actually pray this prayer. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 and verse 19. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Let me make it very, very clear. God has given you a ministry, and he's given you a word. He's given you a ministry of reconciliation, and he's given you a word. What does a reconciler do? A reconciler takes two parties, and he reaches out one hand to one party. He reaches out another hand to the other party. That Jesus shed his blood to bring us back together into right relationship with the Father. And he's given you the word of reconciliation. The word is nigh you. It's even in your mouth. And he's given you a ministry of reconciliation. There's an orphan spirit in the world today. People are suffering rejection, abandonment. They're drifting in that life, and they're trying the bottle. They're trying alcohol. They're trying all types of illicit drugs. They're going from one relationship to another. Nothing satisfies them because they haven't come back into right relationship with the Father. If you bring the Father's relationship with the sons and the daughters back into balance, then everything else in your life falls back in place, and a church becomes healthy, and a church becomes strong, and then you have the power to reconcile others. My 82-year-old mom is still going strong preaching. Dad's gone on to be with the Lord. My mother is 5'2". She's about 5'10 with her bouffant hair. But she's 5'2 in heels normally. But she's a Holy Ghost jumper cable. You say, well, I'm talking about the spirit of reconciliation. With one hand, she reaches up into heaven. And with the other hand, she'll grab a hold of you. And life comes into you. She goes, let me introduce you to somebody. Hallelujah. God's made you a reconciler. He's given you healing gifts. My Jesus. Number three. Now see, all this sounds like familiar territory, but we're fixing to get it all up in your business here in a second. Go to Psalms 85, number three. All these are RE words. So we're talking about revival. We're talking about reconciliation. Psalms 85, verse 1 through 4, it's talking about restoration. God, come on, y'all. We get reconciled, we get back in right relationship. When you get reconciled, brought back into right relationship, then restoration begins. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, you showed favor to your land. Now, this is for Israel. How many of y'all know we've been grafted into the vine? You restored the captivity of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your fury. Oh, God, do it for America again. You turned away your burning anger. Restore us, oh, God, of our salvation, and cause your indignation toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Verse 5, will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not yourself revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? If you're going to have the joy and peace of your salvation come back, you got to be revived, come back to life, you got to be reconciled, and then the restoration process begins. See, most people just want to get saved, but now don't get too close. I don't want you to see all the icky, sticky parts. The Hebrew word for this is shalom. Now, shalom means peace. Shalom means to restore, to make whole again. It means to repair, to cure, to make strong again. Remember when Joshua the high priest in the book of Zechariah is standing there, he's being accused by the devil. He's standing before God. Now, something about this tells me that Joshua or Joshua had his heart in the right place, or he wouldn't have been standing before God in the first place. He'd have been running. He's standing there, and apparently he's done something he shouldn't have done. Can I tell you something? We've got ministers all over the nation right now who are as bound up and as messed up as the people in their church. I'm talking about what's happening in America. You better pray. As a matter of fact, pastors and their families are under attack like never before. Don't throw rocks at them. Pray for them. They're people just like you. And this priest is standing. He's the high priest. He's standing before God. And Satan is accusing him. He probably had something to accuse him about. But he's standing there, and God says, he listens to the devil's spiel, and then he goes, you know what? I choose to do something different, devil. I've decided to forgive this boy. I want you to bring me fresh, clean, white linen robes. We're going to give you a change of clothes, son. I want to get you a new, fresh, white turban, a new crown on your head. I'm going to make you a place to walk among the angels again so you can hear my voice, and revelation begins to flow freely. I choose, Joshua, to restore you. I choose not. It's all about the attitude of your heart. He had come before God. I don't know if you're hearing me. I feel this. My God. Before Joel's outpouring prophecy where he says, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, sons and daughters, old and young, glory to God. Just before that, in that same chapter, he says, I will also restore to you what the cankerworm and the devourer has robbed from you. I don't know about you, but I won't pay back. I said, I want payback. It's not my job to judge Satan. I tell you what, I can't even throw rocks at the devil. Come on, y'all. But I'm going to be so happy and rejoicing when God does. I can say that. The reason we need restoration is this. The womb of the church has closed up. Now, I'm fixed to get serious with you. Listen to me. We've stopped making babies. We're not. I'm talking about church worldwide in America. When I say the church, I mean people who really believe in salvation through the blood of a spotless lamb whose name is Jesus. Amen? I know some Baptist people that have a genuine relationship with God. I know some Methodist people that have a genuine. I know some Roman Catholics that have been saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay? I tell you what, you get a Catholic filled with the Holy Ghost. Catholicostals are not. They're good. Bring them on in. We'll teach them a little more, but bring them on in, Lord. Amen. I want you to hear me. We need restoration in the church. We're hurting in the church. Families are broken and hurting in the church. What happens is when the body is sick, if your immune system is depressed, and you're fighting off, I'm talking about in the natural. Look at the natural and spiritual parallel. If your immune system is messed up, be you male or female, you cannot procreate because your body's too busy just trying to live. Y'all didn't just want me to come here and preach you happy and then just give you fluff, did you? I'm talking about prophetically something God showed me. When the immune system is depressed, the woman cannot produce the eggs, the man cannot produce the sperm. If we can't talk about this stuff in church and we just let our kids hear about it at school, we're messed up anyway. But the immune system gets depressed, then you cannot reproduce and you can't make babies because your body's too busy just trying to survive and to get by from day to day. So whenever the spiritual realm in the church of the living God, if the immune system is depressed there, if you're so bombarded and attacked by the devil, we stop praying. A church that prays together stays together. But a church that stops praying dies quickly. A household that stops praying dies quickly. We need God to heal the womb of the church. We need God to heal the womb of the church so that we can start making spiritual babies again. So if the problem is with me, Lord, then I repent and I humble myself before you. Lord, I want to be reconciled. I want to be back in right relationship. I want to stand where I'm supposed to stand. I want to be submitted where I'm supposed to be submitted. Lord, I divest myself of the sin and the things of this world. Purify me. Sanctify me, Lord. Fill me up with some Holy Ghost vitamins. Fill me with the Word. Make me healthy and strong again, Lord. That I can start winning the lost. That I can win my household back to God. That the prodigals come home. We start making babies again. I love seeing babies born in the natural. That's a great way to build the church right there. But if you also got saints that are dying and dropping off as fast as the babies are coming, you're not getting anywhere. I think it's time that we stop borrowing from other churches and start winning the lost. What do you say? Well, I'm serious. Go to a city and a revival breaks out. Baptist church, Assembly of God church, Word of Faith church, Pentecostal church. Revival breaks out. They hit the bushes and they try to get people to leave their church and come to that revival. And if can I just stop here and I sent him in my notes. I've just been preaching a lot about unity lately. I'm talking about God's kind of unity. The reason pastors won't let their people go visit other revivals is because they're afraid they'll get proselyted and they'll steal their sheep. If they left that quickly, they never were your sheep. They never were your spiritual children. So what happens is we'll have a revival like this, and there will be Holy Spirit churches in this town, mark my words, who will say, don't you go over that faith church over there. Them people are crazy. They all get out of their pews when it's time to worship. Out of control. They didn't read that scripture about dancing like David danced. You know, that, those people at faith are undignified. Thank you. I appreciate that. So we spend all of our time just swapping sheep with other sheepfolds. Okay, I'll stop right there. I'll come back to that later. Number four. So, hey, you know what? No, stop. Let's not come back to that right there. Let's do that right now. Okay, Father. Father, in the name of Jesus, I bind the spirit of jealousy over Cross at Arkansas. Father, come on, just agree with me right now. Merrick, stand up and agree with me right now. Father, I bind the spirit of spiritual jealousy. I bind controlling spirits. Right now, we take authority. You say where two or more would disagree as touching anything in my name. I declare in Jesus' name, Lord, true spiritual unity, the kind you spoke about, Lord, like the oil that ran down from Aaron's head and over his beard. Let it come back to the priesthood. Let it come to the city, Lord, so real revival can break out. We bind jealousy. We bind backbiting, Father God. Father God, oh, we bind territorialism. Break! 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 In Jesus' name, we release the pure, undefiled love of God. We bind the spirit of jealousy and we release pure love. Father, this day we pray blessings on every church that names the name of Jesus as the only way to salvation. I pray for revival to break out, Lord, in all kinds of churches in this county, in Jesus' name. Amen. We have got to have a kingdom mindset. We have got to stop being jealous of what's happening in other places. And if they're jealous of you, you better pray for them and not get offended. You may be seated. God bless you. Are we getting somewhere? We must have revival. We must be reconciled, and we must receive and operate in the ministry and the word of reconciliation. We must personally be restored. It's time for us to be healed. It's time for us to be healed. It's time for your wounds to be healed. If someone abused you or molested you when you were a child, it's time for your wounds to be healed. If someone hurt you in ministry, it's time for your wounds to be healed. If a brother or sister betrayed you in Christ, it's time for your wounds to be healed. One more thing, Father, I release a holy spiritual dynamic of relationship. Proper, loving, balanced, holy relationship in Jesus' name. Don't just bind something without releasing something. Amen? Anybody get anything out of this? Number four, we move to Revelation. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I'm probably just going to reference it. I've got it here, but I'm going to just reference it. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and you'll find it over verse 15 through 18, somewhere around in there. He goes, who do men say that I am? They say, well, some say you're this, some say you're that prophet, some say you're this, come into flesh, whatever. Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up. Now, you got to understand, Peter was really great at sticking his foot in his mouth. Matter of fact, a few verses later, Jesus is having to rebuke him, bless his heart. Anybody here relate to Peter like I do? You know, Peter had foot and mouth disease sometimes. But right there and there, he got something right. He said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Peter, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but our Father who is in heaven. He said, on this rock, now listen, the Catholic Church got it wrong. They thought they were talking about Peter. They didn't really understand. When you take a verse out of context, that's what happens. But on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He was talking about the rock of revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We have all these prophetic conferences, and people still don't understand that it's really all about Jesus. The word here for revelation in the Greek is apokalypsis. It means to unveil, an act of revealing something, a divine communication. Pastor, one of my spiritual sons called me last night. It was late at night. I was weary. I had gotten home at 3:30 in the morning from the ministry in New Orleans, and then I hadn't really gotten in bed till about 6 or 7 in the morning. He calls me up. He said, "I know you got a prophetic word for me. Give it to me." And I'm literally like trying to pry my eyeballs open with a toothpick, you know. And the Holy Ghost came on me. You know that you can make a demand on the anointing. And what began to come out of my mouth, I said, "God is giving you a ministry." First of all, God told me he was a revolutionary for Jesus. I'm going to get on that in a second. I said, but the Lord says that you are going to have a ministry of raising up spiritual children with unveiled faces. I said, I see their faces glowing and radiating with the love of Christ. And he just starts shaking all over in the spirit. Apocalypsis means to unveil, an act of revealing something. The church needs a revelation of who Jesus is. Revelation 19:10, the last part of the verse, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I teach so much on revelation and on prophecy, I'm not going to stay long on this point. I'm just going to simply say this. Everywhere I go, people are going, "Pastor Paul, come and teach us on prophecy. Teach us on the seer gift. Teach us on prophetic utterances. Teach us about all these different things, spiritual gifts that have to do with prophecy." And God just really blew something up in me, sis. And they're wanting it. And what they're really saying is, "Lay your hands on me and release this gift in me because I want to tell other people what to do." Oh, come on. So I can have it over these other people. And I can tell, I know what's going on. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Can I just give you something to balance yourself with? I believe that the last days church is a prophetic church. I believe the last days church is a church of revelation. I believe the last days church will have many prophetic gifts, prophetic worship, prophetic intercession, prophetic preaching, tongues, interpretation of tongues, the gift of prophecy, discerning of spirits, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. We should have all these gifts and operate in all fullness of these gifts. And believe it or not, you can have all 9 spiritual gifts. But if it doesn't point the way back to Jesus, see, this is where the church has gotten away. We've got a couple of things happening in the modern church right now. We have the seeker sense. Can I just talk to you? See, I believe that God's going to do something during these couple of days that some of you have gotten discouraged. Now, Pastor hasn't said anything to me, and nobody in this church said it, nobody's Facebooked me. I'm looking at you, and what I see is a weariness from the race and from the battle. Many people in many churches are going through what you're going through. Many pastors are weary too. And one of the things that you see happening in the church is people are looking for success, Pastor. And so what they're going to is the seeker sensitive movement. Oh, let's just make it church light. We'll do a couple of real fast-paced, peppy songs and get everybody kind of moving a little bit. And then we'll give a 20-minute sermonette to the Christianettes. And we'll talk about being happy, 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 happy. Successful, successful, successful. Favor, 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 favor. Oh, come on, y'all. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. Grace, 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 grace. Right? You can take any spiritual principle that's a good spiritual principle and is truth and is God, and you can lean just on that one or two principles and leave out the whole counsel of the Word of God and never preach about repentance, never preach about brokenness, never preach about righteousness or holiness, because that offends people. Just tell them God loves them and smile a lot and look sweet. You can pack them in, baby. You can pack them in. It's happening in the church world today. Why'd y'all get quiet on me? Heaven forbid if a demon starts manifesting. We'll send the ushers to ush him on out. We have a church psychologist in the back room. They only charge $60 an hour. If you're a member of the church and a tither, you get a 40% discount. Oh, Jesus. Or everybody wants to be the prophetic church. And everybody's got a word. And everybody takes turns giving a word. And they'll line up. Now, y'all all get in the line. I got a word. Yeah. Worldwide ministry. You have a worldwide ministry. You're going to be very, very wealthy. You're going to marry a very wealthy man. Worldwide ministry. Global ministry. You're going to marry a wealthy woman. Oh, wait, you need to meet her. No, better yet, each of you go out and find the wealthy person and bring them back here. Now go to my tape table and buy my book, Seven Principles of How to Marry a Wealthy Person. And they're going home and watching soft porn on their satellites. And they're talking about other people. They're not walking in purity or holiness. They're not paying their tithes. But they believe that they're a prophet. They want a title. This is not even in my notes. I'm just going with this with God. Folks, is it okay if we just shake some things loose? I want a title. Call me. I'm minister this. I'm missionary that. I'm prophetess this. I'm apostle that, I'm prophet this, and if you don't believe me, look, it's on my business card. I got 100 of these for $17 at Office Depot. It's got to be God. It's gold embossed, the glory of God. Look, I'm a prophet. Forgive me if I sound like I could do this because tonight we're going to relax a little bit and enjoy the presence of God. All right, if I wait up here in here amongst you, is that all right? I'm trying not to sound like Forrest Gump, but prophet is as prophet does. You don't name yourself apostle. You don't name yourself prophet. As a matter of fact, if you are true in heart, you're running from that stuff. And God catches you and says, and gives you a burning bush experience and says, I've called you. Go to Nineveh. What? Go over there and prophesy to that person. Tell them, I saw them when they were at the hotel room in bed with somebody else. Prophesy that to them. But they're one of the biggest tithers in the church. Tell them what I said, that if they don't get their heart right with God, sudden destruction is coming upon their house. That's a prophet. Prophets get thrown in prison. You don't want none of this. Go to Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 27. I say, I happen to believe that God does want to prosper you. You're to prosper and you're being good health as your soul prospers. Hallelujah. It's not... You're going to see why I'm preaching like this in just a minute. I believe in all those things. I believe in all those blessings. I am so ready for gold bathroom fixtures. Jesus, if you want to give them to me. I've had people prophesy, I see an Escalade. I'm going, give me the keys. I receive it. We'll make it a tax write-off. Bless me. It's cool. But I'm not going to tell you you're holy when you're not. Ezekiel 21. Number five is revolution. And I'm going to show you why what I'm about to preach to you now is not going to make me popular in a lot of places. As a matter of fact, it's already made me unpopular. But Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 27, the scripture says, I will overturn it. It shall be no more until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. The word for overturn here in the Hebrew is sum awa. It literally means till he comes whose right it is. Now I want you to understand, my point here is the point, my fifth point is revolution. We're going from revelation to revolution, and I'm fixing to move very quickly through these last three points. You say, you're not going to find revolution in the Bible. I just read to you about the revolution right here. The only other place that this is mentioned is in Genesis chapter 49 when he says this about the lion of the tribe of Judah, whose scepter shall not depart from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And Shiloh literally means till he comes whose right it is, talking about Jesus, the lion of the tribe of Judah, who's when he steps in, his shoulders take up the whole room. He's in all authority. Everything is subject to him. And he's saying, I will overturn, I will overturn, I will overturn. Webster's dictionary says revolution means this, to turn completely about, to make a radical change, to be disgusted with an existing order, to violently overthrow an existing institution. And you say, how are you going to find that in Scripture? Well, one quiet Sunday morning, Jesus is walking up to the temple with his disciples, and they have been with Jesus, and Jesus has been performing miracles and taking little kids in his lap, you know, for a photo op. And the disciples are going, man, we're walking with the Master. He's a miracle man. I'm with Jesus. He's the Master. I'm his disciple. We're Jesus people. Jesus walks into the temple, quiet, sweet, nodding like this. Comes up to the money changer's table. Comes up to the product table. This is dangerous for me. I'm an event coordinator, okay? This is dangerous ground. We don't like to let our speakers spend too much time hawking their wares. We want them there to pray for people. As a matter of fact, if they won't pray for people after they preach, if they just want to check and hit the door and get out of there and they won't pray for people, we won't ever let them come back to the outpouring. They're there to minister. Are you hearing me? I'm glad you got a personality, but are you God's man? Are you God's woman? Okay. Jesus walks up. Disciples are with him. He walks up to the money changer's table. Next one, he kicks it over. He said, and they're going, we're not with him. God is looking down at Western civilization. Have I lost y'all this morning? He's looking down at what we call church and told you, he's saying, I never told you to do any of that. So much of our tradition, and we worship our traditions in our church. And everybody's got a different tradition. So we battle about tradition. We battle about our likes and dislikes, and we call them spiritual. I think people ought to do this. Or they ought to do that. No, we're going to come in. We're going to sing three hymns, and we're going to take up the offering, and then we're going to make the announcements. Come on, y'all. We got to be out by 12 o'clock. If we're not out by 12 o'clock, the Methodists will get to the chicken house and get all the white meat. Jesus goes up to the Pharisees and says, I say that you say that you're the most spiritual of all. I say you're a crypt keeper. I say you're a mausoleum. I say you're whitewashed sepulchers full of dead men's bones. You polish the outside of the cup, and in the inside is death and corruption. I'm telling you, you ain't right. You need to get it right. He came, and the gospel was like nothing the Pharisees were teaching. It was revolutionary. Oh, my Jesus. Whew. He told Jeremiah, God told Jeremiah, Jeremiah spent a lot of time in jail, y'all. He said, don't be afraid of their faces, son. And he touched his mouth. And he said, now I'm going to send you out. You're going to root out, pluck up, destroy. You're going to overthrow, and then you're going to build and plant. You know the reason he had to tell him to do that? Because man had erected so much junk. And matter of fact, when God spoke to Ezekiel, he said, why are you leaving and why is the glory of the Lord leaving the tabernacle? He said, they built walls where I never told them to build walls. And we built walls in the church that God never intended to be there. God wants, you don't think we have that? We wall people off from the presence of God. Spirit of God, how many of y'all have been in a church early in your life somewhere where the Spirit of God started moving and people started weeping during the worship service and started coming down to the altars and somebody cut it off? Because we have to get through the order of the program. God. We need a revolution. See, revolution always precedes reformation. I preached this when I was in Lake Providence, and I had a lot of people represented there, and there was all these statewide ministries, Pastor Hanchy. I got to this point, and I started preaching about revolution. You should have seen people's faces. They're looking at me like, you're preaching revolution. You're going to be a revolutionary. Most people think revolutionaries are anarchists. But I'm going to tell you, some of the greatest people in the Word of God were revolutionaries. And Jesus was the number one revolutionary. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that's why Jeremiah was able to say, it's not my word like a hammer, hallelujah, like a fire that declares the Lord, like a hammer that shatters rock. And I think about that. We need that kind of preaching today that breaks down man's theology and man's reasoning and gets right to the heart of the matter. We need revolutionaries like Elijah, like John the Baptist, like a John Wesley. I love this. John Wesley's own dad, they wouldn't let him preach in his church. I was reading his journal. One of my friends, it really is a handful of people that I actually call a prophet. He was raised up under Leonard Ravenhill and David Wilkerson. That was his spiritual parents, okay, that raised him up in the faith. And he was sharing some of John Wesley's journal. He said, I was in St. Luke's today preaching. They kicked me out. I went down and I preached at St. Peter's. They kicked me out of there. He said, I was at St. Matthew's preaching. He said, they kicked me out of there. He said, next Sunday I was in Saints. He actually said it like this. John Wesley actually said these words. I was in Saints somewhere else. He said, they kicked me out of there. He said, I preached out in the town square. They told me I couldn't preach in the town square. I went to the outskirts of town, and they told me I couldn't preach on the outskirts of town. I went to the farmer's pasture outside of town. The bull ran me out of the pasture. It's a true story. He said, I preached outside the pasture. 3,000 people came to hear me. We need revolutionaries. I'm giving you the last two points. I'm building a road for you. I'm showing you a road here. We need a reformation, but revolution always precedes reformation. The word reformation, the definition is to change from worse to better, to amend or form a new and beneficial change, or to restore to a good state. In the 16th century, there was a thing called the Protestant Reformation, and a man named Martin Luther, who was a monk, a priest, and a theologian. He saw what was happening in the Church of England of that day, the Church in Europe, and he was appalled. They were preaching a doctrine of works. They were saying, if you just do this, 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 and this, you can get to heaven. They were even telling people, if your loved one has passed away, part of them may be in hell, part of them may be in purgatory, and part of them may be in heaven. So let's say that their feet and their and from the hips down, they're in heaven, and from the waist up to their shoulders, they're in purgatory. Oh, but from their shoulders up, their ears and their eyes are in hell. Give us some gold and we'll pray them into heaven. Actually teaching that. And Martin Luther said, wait a minute. I just read the Bible. The Bible says that salvation only can come through the shed blood of a spotless lamb. His name is Jesus. And only repentance and salvation by faith in that name, that's the only way to get into heaven. His name is Jesus. We need a reformation.
It's not about a doctrine of works. It's not about what denomination or what church group you belong to. It's about Jesus. A reformation means we set things back in order. My Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Let me show you this. Jesus came to set the church in order. It says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8, the Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. According both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations of the body imposed until a time of reformation. But when Christ appeared, but Jesus, as a high priest of good things to come, he entered through a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. See, there was one covenant, but Jesus was coming to bring a new covenant. There had been an agreement, but God was about to reform some things and set some things in order, not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And I want you to look with me over in chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I'm fixing to close. There's hope for the church. When I was putting this message together, Pastor, God spoke something to me. I was actually grieving. You know, God's actually added more spiritual kids for me to look after. Some of them are pastors. Some of them are worship leaders. Some of them are just young evangelists or young people that are just, they're just fired up. They want to be led by the Spirit. I plug them in with a pastor, with a spiritual father and mother to love on them, and I occasionally speak into their lives, but I was going through something, and I was talking to another person who is in leadership statewide, and they were lamenting over some people that they had ministered to for years, but they had erred from the faith and had fallen away from God, and they were lamenting. And I was feeling much the same thing because I had just got word. Can I say to you, since I saw y'all last, I have had three more pastor friends who have fallen away from God. All of the men, one of them, all of them have left their wives. One of them was my roommate in Bible college. And my wife and I, we married roommates. My wife's roommate, he married her, and I married my wife. We were roommates, and we married roommates from Bible college. We've known each other for 36 years. We've been friends for 36 years. His son calls me up and goes, he's crying. His son's a worship leader. Believe it or not, his son's a worship leader in one of the largest churches in Texas, and he calls me up and said, Pastor Paul, he goes, have you heard from my dad lately? I went, no, son. He said, did you hear that he resigned the church? I said, I saw that on Facebook, but I said, I called him, and I couldn't get him. I said, matter of fact, I've texted him. I've sent him messages. He said, he's about to leave mom. He said, he's walking away from everything he ever taught me and all that he ever raised me to believe. Since I saw y'all last, I've had three people that I've known in ministry. That adds to the list. That makes, I believe, seven. And just in the last three or four years that I've known, and some of them, they were personal friends. I literally, kneeling beside them, cast out devils right alongside of them. I've worshiped alongside. I've traveled with some of them in ministry. There was one guy, I've seen him lay hands on people and instantaneous healing miracles that astounded doctors. And they walked away from Jesus, and they walked away from their families. Don't tell me it's not happening. It's happening. We are entering the apostasy right now, but God is pulling together a holy remnant as well. But there's a shaking. And if you don't have a firm relationship in Jesus, you could fall too. But God spoke to me, and he told me, this just like he said to Samuel, he said, how long will you grieve over Saul? And I had some spiritual kids that I kept trying. They were just going away from God. They were getting in their flesh. Some of them were powerful young worship leaders who all of a sudden, people began to tell them how wonderful they were. Can tell them what a beautiful voice they were. Told them they need to push them toward the secular market because you can make a lot of money. Whitney Houston started out in church. Elvis Presley started out singing in church. Jerry Lee Lewis from my hometown of Faraday, Louisiana, started out in church, sat right next to the pew by my mama. All them boys, Mickey, all of them, all sat in that same church. My friend, if there's ever a time we needed to fall on our face before God and repent, it's today. If there's ever a time we needed to seek God, it's today. I'm almost through. But God told me there's a point where my spirit will not always strive with man. And he said, Samuel, I repent of even making Saul king. Stop grieving over Saul. I want you to arise, fill your horn with oil, and I want you to go to the house of Jesse. There's somebody there you got to meet. And we have kept trying to please people and jump through religious hoops. But at some point, we got to stop beating on that dead horse and we got to fight. And listen, he goes to the house of Jesse. It wasn't one boy. It wasn't another boy. It was the little shepherd boy who was developing an intimate relationship. A nobody from nowhere. He was not tall. He was short. Little red-faced shepherd boy that people would have passed by and looked right over his head and never seen him. But there was giant killing DNA in him. God told me at the beginning of this year, there's a field of Davids with their faces upturned, waiting for the oil to be poured on them. And I'm telling you something, friend, they're out there. God wants to raise up a mighty army. If people are going to be like Saul and they're doing the sin of partial obedience to God. I said like Saul, they're doing this, committing the sin of partial obedience to God. God said obedience is better than sacrifice. Look what happened to Saul. He was religious, but he became demonized. I'm closing with this. We have to have a reformation. We have to have a turnaround. And this is why. This was the word that God gave me. Because, number seven, it's about redemption. The word redeem means to buy back, to ransom, to rescue, to save, to deliver, to atone for. Has anybody received anything from this today? If you miss this last point, then you're going to miss the whole purpose of this message. I want you to zone in with me because God's fixed to shake some things out. I really believe this church is about to rise up and start running. Well, you know what? If you have doubt and unbelief, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke your doubt and unbelief. Whose report will you believe? Yeah, all the spies went out. Only two of them had a good report. The other ones are going, 10 people are going, oh, man, there's giants. They're as big as giants. And we're like grasshoppers. And they're going to, and we're good, you know. And Joshua and Caleb, seriously, they're going like, there are grapes as big as your head. It is a land flowing in milk and honey. They're going, but the giant. Did you see a giant? Man, nothing God can't handle. But they believed the bad report, and the people wept all night long. All of those men who went out were handpicked men of God. They were all men of God. They're from good houses and good families. But they believed a bad report, and they spread it through the people. Good people can speak bad stuff, and it can get in your heart and get in your ear. But I want you to hear what God says. He sent his son Jesus to pay the price, not for us to be a church that sits down in the mully grubs and barely survives and gets through this thing, but to be the church triumphant and to be taking ground for God and to be seeing souls saved. And even though the world is going to hell in a handbasket, come on somebody, we are the church triumphant. As a matter of fact, because of the bad economy, they're going to be looking for somebody that's got an answer. Because of sickness, they're going to be looking for somebody that's got an answer. Because of bondage and the disease of sin that's destroying their minds and their marriages and their houses and their children and their spirits, they'll need somebody who has a delivering anointing. Will you be ready? Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And one more passage, Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify a people for his own possession. See, stop. I'll read the rest of it in a minute. You are not your own. You do not belong to yourself. You are bought with a price. You are not your own master. You're deceiving yourself. Because if you are not, if you don't belong to God, you belong to the devil. Your own disobedience has sealed your fate, because you basically, not choosing means you just made a choice. A people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. And this is what brought this whole message about. And please hear me. And I want you to get some worship music ready, just cued and ready. And turn with me to Isaiah chapter 35, and I'm going to close with this. God's priorities are not like our priorities. What birthed this message is a revelation that I got at the first of the year when God showed me something about redemption that I'd never seen before. In the church world today, our priorities, can I just be honest with you? If you were a foreigner and you came to America and you had never heard about Christianity and you learned English and you turned on Christian television, let's say you got satellite, and now you got 11 different spiritual channels, including the Muslim channel and the Mormon channel. Okay. And for 48 hours, they did nothing but just watch Christian TV. Now, give a book report on what you just watched. Well, mostly, I guess, that I hear them talk a lot about favor. I hear them talk a lot about sowing seed. I hear them talk a lot about money. I hear them talk a lot about blessing. I hear them talk a lot about faith. Hadn't heard it. Now, wait a minute. Again, all those... Don't look at me like that. All of those are good things, right? Hear him talk about grace. And happy. We're happy. We're so happy. Don't look at me like that. I'm happy. Here at Happy Church. So I guess that's their priorities. When Christ's priorities, God's priorities, are eternal life, salvation through the blood of his son Jesus, deliverance from sin, holiness, worship out of a pure heart and a true heart, relationship, redemption. You see, ever since man fell from sin. He fell from grace and fell into sin. We lost the garden. We lost intimacy. We lost purity. We lost relationship. God's one main thrust has been, redeem them. Buy back my people that have been stolen by Satan's devices and tricks. Buy them back at any cost. I will pay the highest price. I will give my only begotten son to buy them back. God's main thrust is redemption. That's why in America we're preaching, we're talking about, listen, folks, listen, if you'll just get our next love offering gift, number 3,422, this genuine imitation piece of wood, imitation piece of the cross in genuine acrylic plastic, on a cord, hand-woven in Palestine. We will send this to you for only $3,000. God has told us that I need a new jet so I can drive, fly. The last two jets, they have many hours on them, and I'm giving them to my children. So I need a new...
if I fly into Crossed Arkansas on a jet, y'all can throw tomatoes at me when I come walking in. It's okay. I'll just jump on my jet and fly out, okay? And Jesus is saying, and the Father is saying, what about souls? You're preaching success, 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 favor, favor, favor. But I send missionaries to foreign fields who sleep in grass huts on the dirt with bugs and filth crawling and eat what the native people eat in the land that they're in. And they may live their life there and see a handful of people saved. But out of that handful of people come a couple of pastors that spread the word throughout a nation in Africa or a nation on the Mosquito Coast in South America or in Indonesia. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Or they're up in the mountains somewhere or they're preaching to the Native American cultures and they're not driving around nice vehicles. They're driving around in a beat up old rag, but they are happy because people are being saved. Families and households are being restored, and God is happy with them because His priorities are not like your priorities. If you have to go through hell all of your life in your ministry, you're attacked, you're vilified, you're rejected. People throw things at you. And only if one person, you go on a field, it's like you go into a foreign field and it's like a burned over field. Every message is hard. Demon spirits are coming against you. Witch doctors are trying to curse you. And the next Billy Graham gets saved under your ministry. God would say it was worth it all. Maybe you never read, when we talk about faith, maybe you never read that passage about the heroes of faith. Yes, they stopped the mouths of lions. Yes, they called down fire from heaven. Yes, they put armies to flight. But also some of them were sawn in two. Some of them had to live in caves. Some of them lost their loved ones in the faith. My friend, what I'm trying to tell you is this. Every life is different, but God has one main priority. And His main priority is that His baby come back to Him and live for eternity in heaven with Him. He wants to redeem the lost. So if everything that we're doing is not a road of redemption that leads people back to God, back to right relationship, see them restored, see their marriages restored, see their health restored, then we're not really having church. We need to change. Stand up with me. We're going to read this passage of Scripture, and I'm going to give two altar calls. I'm fixing to give an altar call where we're going to repent of what we have not been doing. We're going to repent for our sins of omission. You see, if you were doing what you were supposed to be doing, you ever heard this saying, sheep begat sheep? This place ought to be packed out. I said this place ought to be packed out. If every one of you was witnessing the way you were supposed to, you don't come, I'm going to come here and put my feet under the table. Feed me, Pastor, just back the bread truck up. Feed me. Praise God, we'll do that. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with the word that you receive? Isaiah 35, verse 8. A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way. And fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go up on it. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion and everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. I want you to hear the word of the Lord today. God is saying, build the highway of the Lord. Remove the stumbling blocks. Your assignment is you're on the paving crew. You're digging up the stumps and the rocks that people would stumble over trying to get to Jesus. Some of you have received authority and power, and you're there to keep the devouring beasts, the wolves, and the predatory lions of the devil from coming up and stealing the souls and dragging them off because you got the authority of the Lion of Judah, and he's the real bad cat.
You're called to teach, to preach, and to witness, to pray, to restore, to reconcile, to build this highway and walk in holiness and lead them all the way to heaven. That's your calling. When God gave me this word, I had to repent before God. Here's what the Lord said to me. He said, "Son, you have not obeyed me." I said, "What do you mean, Father?" He said, "Mend your nets and cast them out." I said, "Lord, y'all know me. I've been preaching here for years. I give altar calls everywhere I go. Repentance is usually included in them. But God said, you have not done it everywhere." He said, "Furthermore, it's easy for you behind a pulpit." Whoa. He said, "I want you to witness at the gas station. I want you to witness at the supermarket." See, I'm a shepherd, but I'm also a lamb. And sheep beget sheep. So I have a responsibility to witness. God, I said, "God," I began to argue with God. I tried to negotiate with him. I'm just telling you the way it is. I said, "Lord, I'm doing a lot of Holy Ghost conferences. I'm doing a lot of prophetic conferences. It's not always appropriate for me to give a salvation altar call." God said, "Do it." I come off of that 21-day fast. And the first two churches was one in Monroe, Louisiana. This inner city church. It's in South Monroe in the highest crime district. If you don't know this, Monroe, Louisiana is number 14 in the United States for violence in America's cities. That's a lot of towns. Number 14. God had me preach there on a Sunday morning at the Assembly South, which has got a white pastor and an all-black church. Got black and white on the staff. I love what Jesus is doing. And you go over to the Assembly North. I'm just trying to explain something to you. You go to our outpouring. Our outpouring is run by a Cuban man. We have two black pastors, two white pastors on the board of our outpouring. We're asking God to send us some Asians. Amen. We're asking God to send us some Native Americans. Heaven's going to be polka dotted, y'all. So I preach in an inner city church that feeds over 300 families every month. It adds up to about 2,000 people every month they feed. That night I had to drive to Natchez, Mississippi and preach at a Pentecostal Church of God that was an old established church full of older white people, blue-haired saints. Smile at me. White bread America. Come on, y'all. Preached this same message both places. Gave an altar call in a church where inner city churches, you'd always reckon that inner city churches got more tattoos than they got Bibles. Don't matter what color. White people got tattoos up to here. Black people got tattoos. They come in, they're pierced in places I don't want to know. But to come in hungry, gave an altar call for salvation, run down to the front. Didn't know this was going to happen. Preached this same word. And I told the pastor what I was going to do. He said, "Now, pastor, I don't know if anybody will come up." Gave the altar call for salvation. All but two people came up for repentance. I'm talking about for repentance now. And he turns to me and says, "I'm watching guys crawl over pews." Come off a 21-day fast. You got the glory of God on you. I was preaching like Steve Hill. "You got 30 seconds to get down here." I don't know what's going to happen. I don't even know why I said that. I didn't know what was going to happen after 30 seconds. They didn't want to know either. That preacher's crying. He goes, "That's four of my board members." So I want to ask you a question. Not a trick question. How many of you consider yourself to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Okay, the rest of you Muslim and Buddhist. Let's try that one more time. Just for grins and giggles. See definition of Christian. Disciple of Jesus Christ. Okay, how many of you consider yourself to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Okay, so let me ask you this. How many people have you led to the Lord this year? How many times have you gone to the nursing home and prayed for people? How many times have you gone to the hospital and prayed for people? Who have you visited in prison this year? Who have you fed that was not kin to you and shows up on your doorstep on a regular basis? Who have you fed and clothed? How many strangers have you fed and clothed? How many strangers have you witnessed to about Jesus? Well, let's make it easy. How many did you lead to the Lord last year? I'll make it easy. How many? But you said you're a disciple of Jesus. He said, if you're really mine, then you'll keep my commandments. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to grip this place. Father, we know that there is no revival without repentance. And Lord, we need to go beyond a series of meetings. Father, I love this church. I love the people of this church. Father, I know that I've come and invested. Others have come and invested. Lord, the Hogans that have invested for years. Oh, Father, that this wonderful, precious woman, Lord, the mother of this church, invested so much, Lord. But Jesus, is it all for naught? Will this be your church going forward? Will this be the kingdom of the living God going forward? Father, I pray that you would shake everything that can be shaken here. Oh. Lord, we need to be revived. We need to come back to life. We need you to breathe life back into us, oh God. Father, we need a revolution. Oh, Lord, we're just disgusted with ourselves. Have mercy on us, oh God. Oh. How many of you will join me down here right now? Get down here right now. Get down here right now. I don't care how long you've been serving God. I don't care what your position is in this church. I'm not here to bless you this morning. I'm here to minister the word of God to you this morning. The blessings are going to come from God. But we're going to pray for him in a moment. We're going to pray for an anointing for the ministry of reconciliation. But first, we need to repent. So I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer. I'm going to pray this out loud. I'm just going to lead you in it. God may have you repenting of some more things that I left out. But you better seek the face of God right now. See, you say you love Jesus. You were worshiping up here the way churches are supposed to worship. That's wonderful. But what are you doing with your relationship with Jesus when you walk outside the doors of this church? You say you love the Lord. You say you're the real deal. Seems that way to me, but you don't have to answer to Paul Bradford. One day you will stand before a living God and you will give account for everything that you have said and you have done, and you will give account for the things that you have not done. So I want you to pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I humble myself before you. Have mercy on me, O God. I repent and I renounce the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the love of this world. I repent of selfishness, of disobedience, of rebellion, and of lawlessness. I repent of bitterness, unforgiveness, and resentment. Have mercy on me. Forgive me for loving this world more than I love you. Forgive me for loving this world more than I love the lost. Have mercy on me. I plead the blood of Jesus over my mind, my body, and my spirit. Forgive me, Lord, for not following you. Forgive me, Lord, for not winning the lost. Reconcile me back to you. Restore me. Renew my mind. Restore my soul. Set my house in order. In Jesus' name, I declare that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord of glory. Jesus is the Son of God. Live in me, Jesus. Oh. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Anoint me. Give me the power, Lord, to win the lost at any cost. In Jesus' name.